Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I would invite you to rise for the sermon text today, which is our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 17, beginning at the 11th verse. And this is known as the account of the 10 lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, because of your grace, because of your undeserved love for us sinners, you have given to us the Holy Gospel, which is the very power unto salvation, power that comes from you. We ask that through that gospel message today, you would work in our hearts to set us apart from this world, to make us holy. Sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I asked him why he was so down, so glum. And he said to me, "Well, about a month ago, my grandmother passed away, and she left me $10,000. And then about 3 weeks ago, my uncle died, and I didn't even really know him that well, but he left me $25,000. And then I found out last week that I have inherited the whole family farm, 1,000 acres. But why was he really so sad? He went on and he said, "But this week I haven't inherited anything yet." Kind of a silly little fictional story, but I think it depicts pretty well an attitude that we're all pretty well acquainted with, that we see in ourselves sometimes. When we stop to think about all that God has given to us, how is it that we oftentimes find so little thankfulness in our hearts? How is it that we are so inclined to grumble about God's gifts to us, or when we don't receive what we expect? In this gospel account this morning, we hear about thankfulness and ingratitude. We hear about these 10 lepers. Fellow redeemed, we Christians live in genuine thankfulness for God's grace toward us. And that should be our theme today. That's what Christian living is about. And as we think on that theme, we should consider three questions. First of all, has not the Lord done great things for us? And then secondly, can we ignore God's grace? Finally, I'd like us to think about this question. Will we not live a life of thanks? In the text, we met these 10 lepers. And I need to explain that a little bit because we don't have much leprosy in our world. Leprosy is a disease that is sort of a very slow-growing disease. It first affects the skin and the nerves of the skin. And so it kind of is a painless disease to start with. But as the bacteria grows, it gradually starts eating into the muscles, and the victim just slowly rots away. In our day and age, it doesn't happen much anymore because of antibiotics. It's very simple to cure. But in ancient times, leprosy simply could not be cured by any human means. People who contracted the disease were goners. They were driven out of the community because of its contagious nature, and they had to live on the fringes. God even gave the Israelites an entire chapter in the book of Leviticus about how they should treat lepers. Many, when they read those words, think that the reason for that whole chapter is hygiene. They think that God gave them that law so that disease would not spread in the camp. But think about who was watching over the Israelites when those words were written down. God can surely take care of leprosy. And he was ruling over the people. And so they had no need to worry. Nothing is random in this world. And certainly we saw that when we saw how God treated and brought the Israelites out of their captivity and to the promised land. God can simply dismiss leprosy and any other disease with but a word. So that whole chapter of the book of Leviticus, that chapter about leprosy, is not really about hygiene. There's something else there that we should pay attention to. Leprosy was given as a physical picture of an invisible spiritual affliction. The affliction we call sin. The slow rotting of the disease was to be a picture of the spiritual decay that we experience when we are afflicted with sin, and we all are. The disease meant that the afflicted person could not be a part of God's people. They were outside of the people. They couldn't approach for worship with God. And that decay meant that they would suffer and painlessly at first, but then more and more painfully, inevitably they would die from it. And that picture of sin presented by leprosy is front and center in this account of the 10 lepers. It says that Jesus was on his way passing through the middle of Galilee and Samaria. The lepers knew the law of God. Even the Samaritan did, even though he was not of the people of Israel. He was acquainted with it. And what was important was that these men, they sought out Jesus. They had heard that he healed people. Even though it doesn't say exactly how they heard or from whom they heard. And our text says, as he entered a village, the 10 met him and stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." By the way, did you notice we sang those words in our liturgy today? Almost every Sunday we cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us." That's where it comes from, this account. They stood afar off, those lepers, because they weren't allowed to come close. And Jesus saw them, and he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." He didn't tell them to go to doctors. He told them to do what the law required of those who were miraculously healed of leprosy. And then he provided the miracle of healing. The 10 went and showed themselves to the priests. They showed themselves, and they were found to have been cured of that disease. And this is where we should think about who's really at the center of this account. It's easy to think about the leprosy and the 10 lepers and all of that, but it's really about Jesus. It's really about what he does there for them. He heals them. He's not just one who displays some random occasional control over this disease, but he demonstrates complete control over that leprosy. He cures them. And it's no fluke. They came to him for healing, and he did just that. He healed them. And this should lead us to consider just who he is. Jesus isn't a human doctor who has to look to human medicines and prescribe them to try to heal things, maybe. No, Jesus, when he speaks his command, it accomplishes what he says. And so he speaks his command to them to do what is required of those who are freed from the disease. He does that. And they are healed and freed from that disease. They were to be a picture for us. We too come to Jesus because we too have heard the word concerning him. We come to Jesus crying out, Lord, have mercy on us. Not on account of leprosy, but on account of that spiritual disease, our sin. We come loaded with guilt. We come headed headlong for hell. But because of God's word, we trust that this same Jesus who healed these men, he will heal us. And he has. It's no surprise to us. We see that he does this consistently. He cured leprosy before. In the Old Testament times, we hear of one Naaman who came from Syria, a leper in need of cleansing. And God, through his prophet Elisha, commanded that Naaman wash in the River Jordan to be healed. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, we find Jesus healing the leper. We don't know how many others he healed during his earthly ministry either, but we come to these 10 then and see that it's not a fluke. Jesus has also granted remission of sin before. He forgave the paralyzed man and he said, Son, your sins are forgiven you. He forgave sins time and again during his earthly ministry. This is the substance of the good news that he proclaimed, that we proclaim all the time. At the Last Supper, he instituted Holy Communion for the remission of sins, it says. At his own crucifixion, he prayed, Father, forgive them. And just before his ascension, he gave his whole church that great commission to bring that good news to the whole world when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Has not the Lord done great things for us, fellow redeemed? Think about it. He commanded and brought about your healing and my healing through humble water when our faithful parents and pastors brought us to Holy Communion. There the leprosy of sin was cleansed away as it was for Naaman. Jesus cleanses you of all your sins because he is the Lord has redeemed you, who bought you back with his own body and his own blood. You are among that complete number who have been healed. You are among those who call out, Lord, have mercy on me. And he has mercy on you. So go from this place today knowing full well that your sins are forgiven. Don't doubt that. The text says that the 10 went to the priests as Jesus had commanded, and they were healed along the way according to his promise. Well, that should be for us a picture of justification. That God was in Christ, not counting our sins against us. This is the picture of cleansing and forgiveness. And what came next? Well, that's the picture of Christian life. Much has been said about Christian life in this modern world, but this account we should pay attention to, since it says a lot more than what the world has to offer. The 10 went to the priests. All 10 were cleansed, but then only one returned to praise God, to thank Jesus. And Jesus pointed out that heartfelt reaction in that Samaritan man. This is for us a picture of the thankfulness that we feel for God's forgiveness in Christ. The thankfulness that we feel when we think about his cross during our service, when we hear the gospel, the thankfulness we feel when we think about our baptisms, that oh so humble gift that offended Nahum. This is the profound thankfulness that we feel when we think about the Lord's Supper and what he has given us there, his own body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Can we ignore God's grace? Such grace without any merit or worthiness in us? God has so freely given us these things, and he didn't give them to us in rare things, things that very few of us have. No, instead, he gave them through water and bread and wine, common things, through his word, so that all of us may have these things. He doesn't make requirements upon us that we could not fulfill. On account of our sins, we'd always fail. If there were even one requirement that we had to fulfill for our salvation. No, he fulfilled that salvation for us because it was in his nature. Because he is gracious. Can we ignore that grace? May it never be that we become so caught up with the things of this world that we forget God's grace, that we become so distracted with the stuff of our lives that are falling apart and decaying to dust, so distracted that we end up not paying any attention to God anymore. May it never be that we are offended by the simplicity and humility of God's plan of salvation, so that we forget Jesus' sacrifice for us. Will we not live a life of thanks? This is the point of our text. Will we not live a life of thanksgiving for all that God has done for us? I know many who think that all of this that we talk about on Sunday mornings is just so much foolishness. St. Paul anticipates that, and he reminds us who know the grace of God. He reminds us that this is not a worldly thing we're hearing this morning. He reminds us that it makes no sense to the worldlings around us whose entire lives cannot extend beyond this place, this world. They don't hear the word of God because it comes from the outside. To them, there's no enduring reason for thankfulness. Occasionally, they find a reason to be thankful for their lot in life, but then that quickly fades away. That's how the world lives. I know many Christians who think about all that they've been given only to focus like that man did in our illustration, focus on what he hasn't given them. Yes, God gave his son for me. Yes, he forgives my sin. But what has he done for me this week? In other words, they find disappointment thinking, what have I inherited this week? Nothing. Such is the terrible nature of our sinfulness, fellow redeemed. We should always be paying attention to that because that's the inclination of our evil hearts. Good Lord, we don't deserve a thing, but he, in his grace, keeps coming back to us and saying, I forgive you. He keeps coming back to you and to me and saying, you have a place in heaven because my son died for you. He keeps coming back to us and reminding us, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. Fellow redeemed, this is why we Christians live in genuine thankfulness for God's grace toward us. For who among us, knowing the goodness of our Lord, could not help but be filled with such thankfulness that it simply has to overflow in our lives to other people. That's why we proclaim him. That's why we come back here to worship him. That's why we pay attention to his word. That's why we think on our baptisms every day. That's why we come back to the supper for that forgiveness. May God grant each of you this day such clarity that nothing will cloud that thankfulness, not even difficulties, not even trials like Paul faced. Let that not cloud our Christian thankfulness. May he strengthen us so that we carry that thankfulness with us all the way from this day to eternity in heaven above, where we'll rejoice with him forever. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ unto everlasting life.